The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see you today. I want you to know that while I was away, I did go to church, but it wasn't my family like you are. Thank you for being my family. Thank you. Thanks to God for David and Jeff and the great job they did preaching the Word of God. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, David was challenging us that God shouldn't be just something we think about, be inquisitive about, and the Lord shouldn't be a hobby for us. He's more than that. I was reading a book while I was on vacation. I like to read Christian biographies. I find that when I read Christian biographies, I find that many of these people had similar issues that I have. And I was reading a biography that was recently written about Eric Little. He is the Scot who won the Olympic gold medal in the 400 just after World War I in the Olympics. And if you know the story, you saw the movie The Chariots of Fire. That's the same Eric Little. And he ran the 400. He was skilled at sprinting, so he was going to run the 100, but because they had practices or, you know, the preliminaries on the Sabbath, Sunday, he wouldn't do it. So he ended up running in the 400. And he didn't have any technique. He just kind of flailed like this. You know, he put his head back. All the things you're taught not to do as a sprinter, that's what he did. But he could run fast. And so he only had one strategy for running the 400. He's just going to run as fast as he can. Like, he didn't pace himself at all. He just took off, and he had the lead the whole way, and he won the gold. And it was such a story because of the background of the story. Well, he had been raised by missionary parents who were missionaries in China, and he felt called to go to China, and he did, and he served there for many years, and he died there. The Japanese had invaded, and he was put incarcerated, and he died of a brain aneurysm while he was incarcerated. He had sent his wife and his two children, and she was pregnant at the time, home for safety, but he had stayed. Well, what I found interesting in the book, it's called For His Glory, is the title of the book, and Little is asked by a reporter, like, why'd you give up all the celebrity status? You know, you could have come to the next Olympics, and he'd actually trained in China, but he didn't run in the subsequent Olympics. And he says, listen, what I do now is much more important than what I did then. You know, what a perspective to have. You know, we still receive your tithes and offerings as an act of worship. The church I went to didn't do that, but we do it, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And we do this for a specific purpose, because we want to honor God. We want to give him the glory, and we want to honor him. So let's pray for the offering today. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to you, worshiping in your name. Thank you that you promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here in the midst of us. And Lord, we count it a great joy and privilege to give back to you some of what you've entrusted to us. We know one day we'll be held accountable for our stewardship, and you own it all. So we'll just give back a portion, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of doing so. I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people. And I pray, Father, that you will bless these gifts. Help us to invest them wisely and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we do around here is memorize scripture, and I find that to be a great challenge. We've been memorizing Psalm 46 this month and next month, and when I was preparing for this, I thought, man, why would we be doing Psalm 46 unless we're going to go to war? And that's kind of what the Psalm's about, you know, fighting battles, and that God wins our battles, and he's an ever-present help in times of trouble, and therefore we don't fear. And now look at what's going on in the world, right? More wars and rumors of wars. Verse 4 is what we're memorizing this week. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's Jerusalem, the holy place where the Most High dwells. What a great reminder that they look to Jerusalem, the place where God was dwelling in his temple. And of course, God is everywhere present, but The Jewish believer looked to Jerusalem and to that river. Well, it is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I wanted to show you a few pictures to prove that I did actually go on vacation so that you wouldn't think I didn't. And this picture on the left is all of us as we were gathered. There were 12 of us in the house. My sister and my brother-in-law came, and my sister actually brought a birthday cake for me. It wasn't my birthday, but she never gets to celebrate with me, so she said she brought a cake. And that's a picture of all of us there on the left. And then on the right are the 6 grandchildren that we got to be with, which was wonderful. Going from left to right, okay, the top row. The left is Preston, that's Tim's oldest boy. And I threw so many pitches at him that my neck got sore. He goes, "Come on, Pop, we've got to do this. I want to get better." Okay, all right. And then Easton, that is Philip's oldest son. And then next to him in the back row is Zachary. And Zachary is Tim's second son. To the right is Taylor, that's Philip's second son. In the first row is Nicholas. He's the youngest, he's 3. And the next name is Lelia, the poor girl. She's one of only 2 of my grandchildren that are female. She turned 5 and we had a great time. So the 3 boys, Preston, Zach, and Taylor, play on the same baseball team. And they played for the championship yesterday and lost. But, you know, it's okay. It was fun to see them and play with them and learn to ride waves again and play solitaire. But maybe the greatest blessing was that my son Tim got a hole-in-one when we played golf together. Yep. He's the guy in the red shorts there. And fortunately, he was my partner. But 190 yards, he hit a 6-iron. And when he hit it, Ben starts screaming, "Did that go in the hole? Did that go in the hole?" And so I had to go hit from the ladies' tee, you know, because I'm weak and I have to go up. And so Phil and Ben, who are partners, are driving up to the hole, and they're screaming the whole way, and they're videotaping, and they're screaming and hollering and everything. They get to the green, and they don't see the ball. And so Ben, he gets so excited, he drops his phone, right? But anyway, yeah, sure enough, it went in the hole. And it was fun. So there he is. And then Tim, he's so like his father. He takes the ball and tees it up for the next hole. I said, "Tim, don't you want to keep that ball? Like, this is a water hole. That ball might go in the water. We'll never see it again." "Oh, yeah, okay, Dad." Anyway, so that was fun. So here's another little blessing of our trip. We saw a beautiful rainbow. And here's our grandchildren, other than Easton wasn't there that moment, but Zachary kind of showing off, I guess. It was really brilliant colors, and we see a lot of them in Colorado. We don't see them out east as much. We were in Myrtle Beach when that took place. Well, it's fun to celebrate being a father. It's fun to have had a godly father. Not true for all of us. Not true. Fathers in the Field is a ministry we started some time ago. Mike does such a great job leading that locally for us. It's a great ministry of caring for boys who don't have dads, and maybe an absentee dad or whatever. And so I encourage you men to consider being a part of that ministry. We have several men who have done it, and it's been a blessing for them and the boys, and I would encourage you to that. I had a very wonderful dad, but some of us didn't. And I know Father's Day can be hard when we talk about that, when we think about that, and yet we have a heavenly Father who loves us. In a book entitled The Invitation to a Journey, the author tells the story, "I once heard a woman tell of her struggle with this reality. Her mother was a prostitute, and she was the accidental byproduct of her mother's occupation. Her life's pilgrimage had brought her to faith in Jesus Christ, blessed her with a deeply Christian husband and beautiful children, and given her a life of love and stability. But she was obsessed with the need to find out who her father was. This obsession was affecting her marriage and her family and her life. She told of how one day she was standing at the kitchen sink washing the dishes, with tears of anguish and frustration running down her face into the dishwater. In her agony, she cried out, 'Oh God, who is my father?' Then she said she heard a voice saying to her, 'I am your father.' The voice was so real, she turned to see if someone had come into the room. But there was no one there. Again, the voice came, I am your father and I've always been your father. In that moment, she knew a profound scriptural reality. She came to know that deeper than the accident of her conception was the eternal purpose of a loving God who had spoken her forth into being before the foundation of the world. Happy Father's Day. We have a heavenly, perfect Father who we can love and trust and who will guide and encourage us. During this season, we are starting a new series on portraits of the Christian life. We're hoping this series will help us all to embrace some of the ways that God addresses us in Scripture and how He sees us. And one of the truths, and I want you to understand this, every picture we're looking at is true of each one of us, and it's true of all of us as believers. There's not somebody better than the other. No, we're all equally the same in these pictures. So, as Jeff did such a great job, we're all a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Hallelujah. Brand new, never been seen before new. And that's God's work. It's a creation that God does, because create is really a verb that only really applies to God, who creates out of nothing. And we're a new creation. Thank you, Jeff. And then thank you, David, for his last week's sermon on the body. We're members of a body. And so there's one body, there's unity in the body, but then there's diversity. We're many members. We're not all exactly the same, and we shouldn't be. But we all want to grow to be like Christ. And what a blessed picture that was. Today, we move into this truth. We are priests at God's altar. Now, Peter wrote these words to people who were suffering. I want you to understand this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. These people were suffering because they believed on Jesus. And they've been scattered all over the Roman Empire. And he tells them, get this, you're a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Wow, how thankful they must have been to hear these words. Holy priests. The word holy, agios, appears 233 times in the New Testament. It's a big theme. It's a big, big truth. God is holy. There's no sin in Him. Holiness means to be separated from sin unto God. It means both. And we're a holy priesthood. Wow. We're a royal priesthood because we represent the King. To the lost, to the world. And we're to be holy. We're to be people that show the character of our Father and our Savior. Now, none of us get it right all the time, but this is our desire, to serve as priests, to be mediators, to convey the message. Now, let's say at the outset very clearly, all right, let's make this very clear. There's only one high priest. That's Jesus. The rest of us are under priest somehow, right? We're under Him. He's the great high priest. He's also the great prophet. He's the only one who fulfilled all those roles of king and priest and prophet. In Hebrews chapter 2, he makes it very clear that Jesus had to become a man to become a priest. Look at what it says in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have, present tense, present possession, have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, hallelujah, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hang on. When it gets tough, hang on. Don't give it up. Don't walk away. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Again, because he became a human being. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He didn't have a sin nature, and he never committed a sin, yet he was truly tempted. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, We can talk about anything so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. His priestly work of sacrifice is done. Hallelujah. It is finished. And so he calls us holy priests, royal priests. Wow. Okay, you can go home. No, not yet. See, I've been away too long, so I'm a little nervous because when this happens, I tend to run along a bit. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to consider this. Three aspects of being a priest at God's altar. The call of a priest, the commission of a priest, the conduct of a priest. So we run to this idea, the call of a priest. It's a call by God. God's the one who calls us out to believe and to be priests. It was true of kings. They were called by God. It was called true of prophets. I was studying this and I thought of the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, not a priest, but a prophet, Jeremiah was. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will receive you, declares the Lord. He was called to be a prophet. We are called to be priests. And in the Old Testament, they had to come from the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. Again, that's the way God orchestrated it. The Levites were distinct. They weren't given inheritance. They shared inheritance with all the other tribes because the tribes gave them free gifts of an inheritance. The promise originally in Exodus 19 had been made to the nation. This is very, very interesting. And this is one of those places where the promise to Israel kind of bleeds over into the church. In Exodus 19, we read these incredible words as Moses had been up on the Mount Sinai. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, Israel, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to Israelites. Now, Peter quotes this and applies it to us as believers. So all the people of God have always been here on the earth to represent God, that others would see the truth about who God is, holy priests and royal priests. Yeah, how about that? Now, we could probably say Israel didn't do a very good job of it, but if we're to be honest, sometimes the church doesn't do a very good job of it either, but it doesn't change the reality that we, by God's call, have been made priests. It's a unique role that we have been given. Now, it's true of Jesus as well, of course. And we read in Hebrews, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I become your father. Jesus himself was called to be the great high priest. And so we too are called to be priests. Now what it says of Jesus is that he was a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember that dude? He shows up in Genesis. He is the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, and he's also a priest. And when Abraham meets him, he gives him a tithe of everything to show his honor to the priest. And Jesus, because we don't know anything about the birth of Melchizedek, Jesus never had a birth in heaven. He's always existed. So he's of the lineage of Melchizedek. Very interesting. But he's still a priest, and he was called by God to be so, and he had to become a human to be a priest. Now, what about us? Well, we were born again into the family of God. We're in that family. And God says, all who believe on my son, I will make them priests. Wow. That's very, very interesting. Now, this is revolutionary during the Reformation. You probably know this to be true. This is from that great theological tome, the Encyclopedia Britannica, okay? Just so that you know, right, this is where it came from. Martin Luther's understanding of faith departed from the prevailing Catholic belief system in many ways. He believed that salvation is a gift God alone grants to sinners who passively affirm their faith in Christ rather than something the sinner can actively obtain through the performance of good works. So, you see, we're justified by faith alone. That was Luther's whole thing. He was a Catholic priest at the time that he came to believe this. Then it goes on and he says the church is an Eglarian priesthood of all believers. Wow. And not a hierarchical divided between laity and clergy. His translation of the Bible into German vernacular lessened the laity's dependence on what he saw as predatory ecclesiastical authority. It sounds like the Encyclopedia Britannica, doesn't it? But we're all priests. And everything we do is sacred. It's an act of worship. My, I'm telling you, these people that heard this must have been so blessed. They're suffering for Christ. They're being persecuted. Perhaps some of them are even giving their lives. And yet, Peter says, don't forget, you're priests. You represent God on this earth. You're holy and you're royal priesthood. Wow. That must have been quite amazing. And so everything we do, everything we say or think, we do as unto the Lord with excellence because it's sacred. It counts. God's measuring it. God's seeing it. God's blessing it. Listen, I hope at the Bema Seat of Christ, a few of my sermons will make it there. And God will say, you did that well. I hope a few will make it. But I also worked as a grocery clerk for 6 years. I think some of what I did at the grocery store will be remembered. You see, everything is sacred. Boy, that's transforming. We tend to want to say, well, this is my sacred life. I go to church. And then this is my secular life. Ah, as a priest, it's all sacred. It all counts. Do it as unto the Lord. So be honest, be truthful, do the very best you can. I mean, all that applies. Yeah, it's transforming. The priesthood of all believers, the call of a priest. How about this? See, every believer is called by God to be a priest. Therefore, all we do is sacred. How about this? The commission of a priest. Now, this is really intriguing to me, and I want to be careful. I don't want to get belabored on this too long. So I'm turning to Exodus chapter 29. And I'm just reminding you, I have to cover this somewhat quickly because, you know, you don't want to be here all day. I get it. Okay. So Aaron was the high priest, and then his son served as priests. Aaron, the steps for Aaron is a little more intricate. He has 9 steps in his ordination and consecration. The priests have 3. Well, there were preparations for this commissioning of the priests, and it involved sacred sacrifices. This is what you're to do, to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and 2 rams without defect. And from the finest wheat flour, make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast, and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the 2 rams. You see, this is all the preparation by sacred sacrifices that are going to be made. They are clean, they're without blemish, they are sacred sacrifices to be made. Now, then they're washed with water. Very interesting. The priests were washed with water at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This is symbolic of being cleansed. Christians are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more cleansed are we than those priests? Hallelujah. That's why we are qualified. You say, I don't feel qualified to be a priest. Well, you're not in yourself, but in Christ, you're washed in the blood. It's as though you never sinned. Yes, you're holy in his sight. It's by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. So again, it's miraculous work. It's not baptism. It's not about baptism. Baptism itself is an outward sign of an inward reality. Maybe that washing could be symbolized here. But they're washed. And then they were clothed. How about that? They put on priestly garments. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Do you know what the emblem said? Holy unto the Lord, right? And he's the high priest. So here's a little picture of what they look like with their outfits on. All right. What are you wearing? What have you been clothed in that qualifies you as a priest? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes. You have been made righteous. Your clothing is white. I hope you like white. You're going to be wearing white. And as God looks at you today, he sees white. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And even in Revelation, we see the believers pictured this way. Blood-washed white clothing qualifies us as priests. How about this? We're anointed. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. The anointing oil was a very precious oil. You weren't allowed to just go around making this oil. It was very precious and sacred. It was only to be used in sacred ceremonies. And we have all been anointed by Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 27 says we've all been anointed. Some are not more anointed than others. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, you have the anointing. And he is your teacher. He will teach you all about the Savior. We are dependent upon his revelation work and illuminating work of scripture study. Yes, we have been anointed. So, we've been washed, we've been clothed, we've been anointed. What else? Well, we've been consecrated. I kind of love this. I think it's somewhat of the climax of this ordination. They take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. That's the symbolizing of their saying, my guilt is being put on the sacrifice for me. And then they slaughter the lamb. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And then splash blood against the sides of the altar. Now, if you've been there, you say, man, this is kind of weird. Like, what in the world's going on? Well, what do you think? What do you think God was symbolizing by saying that my priests are going to have blood on their right lobes, their right thumbs, and their right big toes? Everything you listen to needs to be holy. There's a lot of unholy stuff you might listen to. Listen to what is holy. Touch what is holy. Go to what is holy. Walk in holiness. You see, that's the symbol there. It's all cleansed by the blood, and that's why we as priests represent him everywhere, every time, and what we say and what we listen to and where we go. All of this is so sacred, and it's all done by him. Hallelujah. We are a holy and royal priesthood. I think all of this ceremony is a forecast of what we are as believers, serving as priests. Wow. Let me tell you a little story I ran across. Once upon a time, there was a king who looked out from his palace window and he saw one of his children collecting flowers in a distant field. The king watched as the child collected the flowers into a bouquet and wrapped it with the royal ribbon of royal colors. The king smiled because the ribbon indicated that the flowers were being collected as a gift for his own pleasure. Then the king noticed that this same child, because he was a child, gathered not only flowers, but from time to time, the child also added some weeds from the field and some ivy from the borders of the woods and some thistle from the unmown place banks of the ditches. To help his laboring child, the king gave a mission to his oldest son, who sat at his right hand. The king said to his eldest son, "Go to my garden and pick from the flowers that grow there. Then when your sibling comes to my throne room with his gift, remove all that is unfit for my palace from his bouquet. Make it fit by putting in its place the flowers that I have grown." The elder brother did exactly as his father instructed. When the younger child came to the throne room, his brother removed the weeds, the ivy, and the thistle, substituting all with flowers from the king's garden. Then the firstborn son rewrapped the royal ribbon around the bouquet so that the sibling could present his gift to the king. With a beaming smile, the younger child entered the throne room, presented the gift, and said, "Here, my father, is a beautiful bouquet that I have prepared for you." Only later would he understand that his gift had been made acceptable by the gracious provision of his father. That's so true of us. We do the best we can, and God sanctifies it. God presents glory to himself through us. That's amazing. That's what Little meant when he said, "Listen, what I'm doing now as a missionary is a lot more important than what I did in winning that Olympic medal." Hallelujah. All we do is sacred. Yes, we've been washed. We got clothing. We've been anointed. Our ears, our thumbs, our toes. Yes, we live on holy ground. Let us do our business on earth in a priestly manner. Okay, we're not quite done yet. We almost are. How about the conduct of the priests? Well, some of the tribes, the Gershonites, had responsibility for the coverings and the hangings, the Kohathites, the furniture of the vessels. Others had other responsibilities. And all of us are to care for a temple. Where's your temple? According to 1 Corinthians 6, it's your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How about that? Take care of your body. That's why I'm so embarrassed. I put on 5 extra pounds while I was on vacation. Take care of your body. Take care of your life. And by the way, we're all the temple of God, so we care for each other. We want to help each other in this caring. We have a responsibility and a privilege to encourage one another. And we're always better together, helping one another along the life journey. How about this? They also were to keep the fire burning on the altar. Fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Hey, priests, you keeping a fire going? You keeping a passion in your heart for the Lord? Yes, as my fellow priests, let us keep the fire burning. In July, I'm going to go back to New Hampshire. I haven't been there for 25 years. My first church was in New Hampshire. These people felt called of God to plant a church on a Royal Route 126. And they mortgaged their homes to build the building. That's how faithful they were, how they believed in the Lord to do it. They used to sing a little song. Fire up, Christian, Christian, fire up! Keep the fire burning in your soul. Fire up! Listen, it's not going to make the top 10, but it's a great song. Keep the fire burning. Do what you do for the glory of God. Wash in the laver. Now, you know, I'm so thankful I'm not an Old Testament priest. That is a bloody job. Oh, my goodness. I can't imagine all that blood and stuff. So there was a laver there. And they were to wash in the laver as priests regularly. And it says in Exodus there, this is so important, so they will not die as they approach the tent of the Holy of Holies. And we wash. We've been washed by Jesus, but by confessing our sins, we keep our relationship open and transparent with God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, I fellowship one another with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that seems to be pictured by the laver. How about the burning of incense? This is also something the priest did. They must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on my altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Incense is a picture of prayer. We see that in Revelation. That our prayers rise to God, and it's a fragrant offering to him. He loves when we're praying. He loves to see us depending on him humbly, as Victoria just reminded us. Incense burning. I had a dear friend I met years ago. His name was Blake Rogers. Blake was a missionary in the Amazon jungles. When he died, I still remember this so clearly, his sons and daughters, his grandkids and his great-grandkids all gave testimony they could always depend on Pop to be praying for them. Hey, Dad, I hope that's true for you. I hope your kids know they need prayer, they can run to you. Hey, Mom, it applies to you too, but it's Father's Day, so we'll pick on the dads. I'm just saying, be a prayer partner to your kids. If you can't do anything else, go right over their head. They don't even know it. You're praying for them. Burn the incense. Keep the light lamp lit, the light of truth and love. Let it be lit in your life and with others. Yes, yes, yes. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself completed all the sacrificial work, but he continues to completely save us because he intercedes for us. So, all the conduct of the priest is not only for Jesus as our high priest, but for us as well. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. I want to take just a quick moment to look at this picture of the tabernacle. How do we approach God? How do we approach God as priests? Well, look at the picture. Hebrew letters run from right to left. I want you to look at the picture from the right to the left. I know we generally look the opposite way. But as you enter in, you go to the sacrificial altar of the bronze altar. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we remember we come in the name of Jesus. We become because of his sacrifice for us. Amen? I mean, we do that. And then we cleanse our lives at the bronze altar. We confess whatever sins God reveals to us so that our relationship with God can be clean. And then we enter into the holy place where there's the lampstand and the showbread. And then right at the entrance of the most holy place of the Holy of Holies is that altar of incense. That is a pattern for us as priests to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Now you might be saying, you know, Pastor Rick, I don't know about all this priestly stuff. I don't know about this. Seems a little odd to me. Well, I notice in heaven, they're not afraid to sing about being priests. How about this? You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And in Revelation 20, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It's Father's Day. It's easy for me to remind you, dads, be a priest. Be a priest in your home. Do what is holy. Direct your kids to what is holy. Stay away from what is unholy, right? Pray for them. Yes, amen. We have this responsibility. We have this privilege that God gave us. But it applies to all of us. It's not just for dads. So, God is searching for qualified priests to serve him. Will you be one? You say, well, I don't feel very qualified. I know. In yourself, you're not. In Christ, you're qualified. That's what we've seen in the text. That's what we've learned today. Serve the Lord in holiness. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the calling, not only as a new creation and a member of the body, but as a priest. serving at God's altar. Dear Lord, we bow before you and give praise for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he alone is our great high priest. And we come to that throne of grace to find mercy and grace in every day, in every act, in every thought, in every word we speak. Oh God, every place we go, help us to be holy priests representing you. And we give you all the glory for this, Lord, because anything really done that will magnify your name, you did in and through us. And we just submitted to it. So, Father, help us to be fully submitted, consecrated, serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.